Trying to figure out the future is not that easy. A lot of times I have trouble figuring out next week, let alone what will be going on in 10 or 20 years. The Bible warns us against trying to worry too much about the future. Proverbs 27 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And James echoes that in his epistle, James 4:14. He says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So the future is hard to figure out. And people who are far more creative than I am have set about to predict future societies and cultures and even worlds as they delve into the science fiction genre. Now, Star Wars, we can't include that in future, because if you remember when the movie starts, it says a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. See, that's our past. That's not the future, supposedly. But you know, books and movies tell of a future that is often very dystopian. Things are very dark. They're usually portrayed as being much worse. Of course, if there's not a good conflict, a triumphing of good over evil, it's hard to make a good story out of that. A few examples, H.G. Wells, The Time Machine, it was set in 1895. The main character somehow develops the machine that will break through that fourth dimension of time, and he travels some 800,000 years into the future. Now, we will never know if he was right about what that looked like. We're not going to make it 100,000 years, right? But other books and movies, we know they didn't get it right because the future in their story is already past in our timeline now. And for instance, 2001, A Space Odyssey, it's set in the year 2001. It's right in the title. Released in 1968, so it was projecting just 33 years into the future. And obviously by year 2001, we didn't have AI that could take over and begin to think and reason for itself. In fact, just the year before, we thought a little computer bug was going to destroy the world with Y2K. Now, I'm not endorsing any of these movies, but I'm going to hit a couple others. Soylent Green was made in the 1970s, and it was set in the year 2022. And our world doesn't look like that, and people are not being made into crackers. Again, science fiction. Blade Runner was made in 1982. It was very dark, very futuristic. They had flying cars or flying vehicles and stuff. It was set in 2019. And our world didn't become that in just 37 years. And, you know, one more, and it's just a campy sci-fi movie that I kind of liked. It was Planet of the Apes. It was the original one. And throughout the movie, you think the astronauts landed on some kind of faraway planet where apes evolved to speak instead of humans. Humans were the more animal-like of the species. And so I'm going to spoil the movie. It was made in 1968. If you haven't seen it yet, that's on you. At the end, you find out they somehow actually went through a time portal, and they were in the future. We don't know how many years, but they were so far in the future, they were on our world, because at the end of the movie, you see the Statue of Liberty, and the head of it's just sticking out of the sand. So I've had my nerdy fun with future sci-fi movies, because that future doesn't look good in our fiction. But what about reality? We want to get back to reality here. The human mind doesn't do very well predicting the future. What does God's Word say? Well, the Bible tells us everything will be good, right? Romans 8:28. God works everything out for good. Don't worry. Be happy, right? Well, that's a false claim, and a lot of people look at that verse, and they just say, oh, it's all going to be good, and that's it. The false claim is that God works to make everything good and comfortable, and everything will work out in this life. That's not true. And people will quote that verse, they'll quote it by itself, and they mean whatever bad things are happening right now, well, God's going to make it good. Soon. You just wait. Blessings are going to come out of this if you just have enough faith. And I think some well-meaning Christians can even cause some hurt feelings when misapplying this verse. And I want you to imagine that you just lost someone you love in a tragedy, and at the funeral someone comes and says something to you like, hey, don't worry, God's just going to make this good. You know, I've overheard that at funerals, and I kind of cringe when I hear it, because that day doesn't feel good. It feels like falling apart. And you're thinking, what good? What good could come out of this? Is my loved one going to reappear? Because you know that's not going to happen. Will all my concerns about being alone disappear? My worries about how I'm going to get through this day or tomorrow or next week or even the next year? What good? And a year later, it still doesn't feel good. And maybe there's been some healing, but there's still a hole. And I know God is there for us and He comforts us during those times. We need to lean on Him, but we still have this human dynamic of dealing with loss and grief and regret that it might fade, but it just doesn't go away completely. And so you hear, well, it's all going to work out, except sometimes it doesn't. Not in this world. The parents don't always get back together. The wayward child doesn't always come home. The cancer isn't cured. In fact, sometimes it feels like the opposite of working toward good. And before the rawness of one tragedy is gone, something else happens. And you know, in Psalms it talks about, you know, David feels like it's just hitting him wave after wave after wave. It's obvious to us in this life, not all things are good. And there's not really a guarantee that we will see the good, that we will see the good that comes out of our trials. You know, a lot of us know people or we know of people who died broke and broken and alone and miserable, and they did not see the good at the end of their life. As humans, that's our default, is to focus on this life. And even for Christians, it's hard not to focus on what we're living through right now. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven, and yet we still worry, will the good work out for me on my days on this earth? And I think also our default is to fall back on the good being comfort in this life. And so maybe we're a bit short-sighted there. You see, God sees much farther in the future than we can imagine. He sees the end from the beginning, and He knows what will turn out. Life's not easy. We learned last week that Jesus warned us, a life of faith is not a guarantee of ease and prosperity, but it often comes with poverty and persecution. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me first. So we're going to go back up from Romans 8:28. We're going to back up from there to get a better view of what God is teaching us. There's an old saying that if you want to have 20/20 vision about the Scriptures, you should read 20 verses behind and 20 verses ahead, the 20 verses before and after the verse you're looking at. We're not going to go quite that far, but we're going to see the context of Paul's words as we look at the promise that God works all things together for our good. And so in Romans 8, we're told to live by the Spirit. The life lived according to the flesh is death, but the life in the Spirit is, well, it's life. Life in the flesh is slavery, but life in the Spirit is a life of freedom where we are adopted as sons and daughters of the Lord. And if we are children, we are heirs. We have an inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. But it says provided. Provided that we also suffer with Him so we can be glorified with Him. And so we see talk of future here, right? Not sci-fi future, but God's Word future. And we, if we jump into the time machine, we see that we're going to be glorified with Him. Not yet, but it's something that will be. And what leads to the glorification is not prosperity or comfort, but it's suffering alongside Christ. And so Paul begins to put our suffering in perspective. And so in Romans 8:18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. So are you getting a hint at what the context of all things good might be? It is the outcome of suffering. And no matter how hard this life is, the suffering you endure for this life is nothing compared to the glory of the life to come. I think I could submit a reverse corollary to that also, that the glory that some will experience in this life, in this world, won't be able to be compared to the suffering that they experience for an eternity without Christ, because they don't know Him. And so in other words, it's kind of a would you rather. Have you ever played that game? Would you rather this or rather that? Would you rather have a glorious life for 80 years in this world without Jesus and suffer for eternity, or endure trials in this life with Jesus and have an eternity of glory. And I don't want to create a false dichotomy. It is not necessarily one or the other, in the sense you can be a Christian and have a good life. You can be a Christian and be well off. We're not saying that. Certainly every unbeliever doesn't prosper. But it comes back to our heart. What are we seeking? Are we seeking His kingdom first and His righteousness? Or are you seeking earthly treasures and earthly comforts? And so the realities, here's the realities we begin in that, is we live in a fallen world, but God will redeem it. And as we look through the scriptures, we learn that the source of our suffering is sin. I mean, if you look around, it's obvious that everything is not good. Israel is under attack. The war between Russia and Ukraine continues. Nigeria is the least safe nation to be a Christian. Abortion is still a reality. There's still hunger and homelessness in the world. Civil unrest is everywhere. And the root cause of that is sin. And not only that, but natural disasters occur all over. Several days ago, there were storms in Ethiopia that caused mudslides that killed hundreds of people. And so we have hurricanes and volcanoes and earthquakes and tornadoes and all kinds of natural disasters. But that even can be linked back to sin. So remember, even though things aren't good, God is always good. We don't want to lose track of that. Always. Psalm 136 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." That is His nature. Okay, He can be nothing but good. But people look at our world then and they say, well, how can a good God preside over this? Because here's why. In love, He gave humans the freedom to love Him or not to love Him. He gave us the freedom to obey or to disobey, because forced love is not true love. And so God in His goodness created a perfect environment for man to live in. And before sin ever entered the world, God said, He blessed them and He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, over the fish and the birds and the heavens and everything that lives and moves. But Adam and Eve decided to disobey God. The Bible says that Eve was deceived, Adam chose to sin, and the result of that sin was death. And there was spiritual death, the separation from God, but also their bodies began the countdown toward physical death, which we will all face. But alongside death, because of their sin, came the curse. And Genesis 3 says, cursed is the ground because of you. He's talking to Adam. And so in pain, you're going to eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, you're going to eat the plants of the field. So instead of the earth being under the dominion of man, now at least in one sense, man lives under the whims of this fallen world. The curse doesn't mean that God causes every bad thing, but every deadly natural disaster. It's simply how creation under the curse of sin works now. And so Paul explains in Romans 8, he says in verse 19, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is the personification of nature. Nature has a deep sense of expectation for the day when believers are fully revealed with new glorified bodies, because at that time the curse will have been lifted. Verse 20 says the creation was subjected to futility or frustration. Not willingly, okay? This is because of the consequences God placed upon it and upon humanity for sin. It was Him who subjected it in hope. The hope is the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 21, the hope is that the creation will itself be set free from its bondage to corruption and will obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. And so, see, again, we're looking with an eye toward the future. Someday, when the children of God are glorified, creation itself will be set free from the curse. But until that day, the struggle continues. And so Paul says, we know that all of creation has been groaning together, like in the pains of childbirth until now. And so far, this is referenced creation, but not humans yet. And so we look at the next verse, verse 8:23. It says, and not only creation, but we ourselves, humans, people, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, We groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so we too are groaning in this fallen world, but we have a promise of a future. Believers have the Holy Spirit living in us. Paul calls that the first fruits. First fruits is the very first part of the harvest. That would be offered to God in the Jewish law. They would offer the first fruits to God. It was the expectation of the full harvest that would come later. And so the full harvest that we await for, as we have the Holy Spirit living in us, is when we are with the Lord and we have glorified bodies. Until then, we don't get a pass from suffering. We groan inwardly. We endure the trials. And Paul says, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so just as creation was subjected in hope of a new heaven and a new earth, we hope for the future day when our bodies are fully redeemed. And herein we see God's goodness again. If we look over at 1 John 3:1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." This is our reality right now. It's a fallen world. We're a fallen creation. Our bodies, you know, I'm not that impressed by how my body works anymore. All right? I don't have to do anything, and I feel like I've gone out and ran miles sometimes. I can get sore, but God's going to redeem all of it. And when we are told to wait patiently, that means we're waiting for a future event. And so be patient. Not only will God redeem the curse on creation and humanity, He's going to redeem our bodies, but while we wait patiently, He helps us live through the fallenness of everything. And so God will help us endure earthly trials. He helps us in our suffering. When we are enduring trials, so often we don't know God's plan. We don't know what we're supposed to do with it. We pray for God to end it. We pray for God to show us any little bit of good that might come out of it. And a lot of times it just feels like I said earlier, wave after wave hits us and we're just trying to catch our breath. But here's how God helps us. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So what weakness? Well, we go back to verse 18, our present sufferings. When we don't even know what to pray, and maybe all we can get out are moans and sighs, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living in us, knows our heart, and He knows the heart of the Father, and He intercedes for us, He prays for us accordingly in ways we can't even put into words. It says that He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so we are subjected to the curse, but God provides help as we deal with it. According to His will, not my will. And when God works in our lives according to His perfect will, good will come out of it. Now, a lot of times we can't see that good because we can't see the future. And we might, maybe over time, maybe we've seen future, the potential good coming out of trials while we're still living on the earth. That's a blessing if we can see that. You know, prayers do get answered in this life. God works in this life. God's comfort is real in this life. And even if we're able to see the good, at least some of the good that comes out of this life and our sufferings in this life, we're still in this life. And we have not yet reached that glorious future where we have the redeemed bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. But God helps us endure. He grows us and sanctifies us. But we have to remember, the best is still yet to come. Job is an example of someone who suffered. And you know, perhaps he suffered more than any other recorded figure. except our Lord. At least when we read in the book of Job, it doesn't ever tell us that Job knew why he was allowed to go through that suffering. Job's friends, at first, they just sat with him in his suffering quietly. That's a smart move. That's good advice for us. Just be with someone. But they couldn't keep their mouth shut, and they started saying some pretty dumb stuff. But you know, none of them said, hey, it's all going to be good. It's all going to work out. In the end, good came out of it. Job was blessed. His fortunes were restored. He had more children. God worked in his life. But you know, he still had scars. You know, he still had hurts from what he endured, the loss of his children. And we need to be advised to remember that the blessings in the end were not the ultimate good for Job even. Job wrote, or the author of Job wrote in 19, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. He's talking about the return of Christ that he wasn't even fully aware of. At the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And he speaks of a time when he's in a glorified body. The final good is the hope of the future promised by God. As we recap Romans 8, we find that past actions have made the present not so great. God helps us through it, and the future looks good. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God's not saying the trials are good here. Okay, the cancer isn't good. The house fire isn't good. But that God can cause good, or he will cause good to come out of trials. And so the context is that God causes all things to work together for our good in our suffering. And before we can just make a blanket statement, it'll all be good, we need to ask three questions. First question is, who is this for? Who gets to legitimately claim this promise? Believers do. Those who love God. Now, a lot of people claim to love God. Muslims, Jews, Christians. But listen to what Jesus told the Pharisees. Jesus told the Pharisees, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. If anyone doesn't love Jesus, doesn't love the Jesus of the Scriptures, then he doesn't love God. They don't truly love God. And so this is for Christians. And while believers and unbelievers may experience some good that come after trials, this promise, this glorious future, is only for those who have received Christ as Lord. Now, what things work together? That's the second question. Well, all things. But the context is verse 18, our present suffering. But all things work for good. Now, when good things are happening, I don't really think about the good that might come from the good things in my future. I just enjoy the moment. You know, I pray I can remember to thank God for it, but I don't really think about how God's going to work my current good into my eternal good. Again, the focus is our suffering, though, and God will take the hardships you have in this life, and he works them together for your good. Now, the word there for work together is synergeo. It's where we get our word synergy, right? It's fusion. It's cooperation. God takes the things in our lives, especially the things that we would have avoided if we could have chosen, and he will weave them together in our lives for our ultimate good. You know, maybe you've heard the story about a preacher. It's an old joke. He invited a man to pray in front of the church, and that man started off. He says, Lord, I sure don't like flour. Plain old flour is pretty foul to taste. And right away, the preacher's like, what in the world have I done? But he let him continue, and he said, Lord, to take a spoonful of lard and swallow it, that sure is nasty. And I'd sure never swallow a bunch of baking powder. And Lord, I can't even choke down a sip of buttermilk. But Lord, I sure do love me some fresh baked biscuits. And he just, you know, he just went on to say that would help us realize, Lord, when life gets hard, when things happen that we don't like, when we don't understand what he's doing, we just need to wait. We need to wait and see what God is making. And after the mixing and the baking, when he gets done, it'll probably be better than biscuits. I've seen God work in the midst of tragedy. And if he can work in ways we see in this fallen world, how much more in the world that we can't see yet, the world to come? I think back to what life would have been like if my dad had not died when I was 20. And I know a lot of you have suffered loss like that as well. You know, and I would look back, well, what good came out of that? Would it have been better if he had not passed away? And I'll never know that for sure until I'm with Jesus. But I can look back and wonder. I mean, you know, I wasn't born again until after my dad had passed away. Did that event have something to do with me coming to Christ? I mean, if it did, that would be a good. If my dad had lived, say, to 80 years old, would I have even moved to Valley Falls? Would I become a pastor? Would I even be here today? You know, I know that because of what I've experienced, I can be compassionate toward others who now go through the same thing I went through. But if I could go back and change time somehow and have my dad or my mom live, I probably would take that chance. You know, it's just, that's the humanity in me. And it's a good thing God doesn't give us those options, because God is using that suffering along with our other trials to work together for my good. And so the third question we need to ask is, what is the good? What is the good? And we could use the potter and the clay analogy. God's the potter, we're the clay. God is using the trials in our life, and he's shaping us and molding us into a vessel fit for his use. But the good is, we got to remember, it's his purpose, not our purpose. And so Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so the first good that we're told here is that we are conformed to the image of Jesus. It's not the restoration of lives. It's not riches or health, but that we become like Jesus. That's the good. Don't let predestined fool you here. This is not predestined to become Christians. Those who choose to love Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit, God says, are predestined to become like Jesus. So we may have earthly good, but the ultimate good that we are promised here is that we will be conformed to our Savior's image. That is our completed salvation. The second good, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now all people are called. John 12:32, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, he's talking about like the serpent on the pole, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. God took the initiative. We have to respond in faith. And God foreknew this, but that doesn't mean he forechose it. And so our faith, belief, repentance, confession, baptism makes us new creations. We are justified because we are covered in Christ's righteousness through his sacrifice. We are being sanctified. It is the continuing process of being remade. And so in this life, we are becoming more and more like Jesus, but we never fully realize that until we leave this world and we are glorified. And that's the second one. The first good is that we are being made in the image of Jesus and that we will be glorified. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And this is at the return of Christ. We are like him, our bodies like his glorified body, living in a recreated heaven and earth. As I wrap up here, there's another reason it's important to understand the real meaning of Scripture, to get things in our context. And I think it's our music. Sometimes Christian music our popular Christian music can promote some false ideas. And we should really investigate the music that we listen to for good doctrine. Because so much of that, when we hear it and we sing it, it gets ingrained into our heads. You know, I saw a clip on Facebook recently, and they were trying to promote a new Christian song. And here are the lyrics that they gave for this song. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. The truth is, I am my Father's child. I was like, that's good. I like that. I'm tracking, right? I make him proud and I make him smile. And I'm going like, I know I don't make him proud all the time. I do things that don't make God proud. I was made in the image of a perfect king. I can amen to that, right? We're all created in God's image. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. I go, wow, that is so wrong. The good is that we are changed. The language of being born again, being new creations, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, all speaks to God changing us. We come to him just as I am. He will accept us just as we are, but he begins to change us right away when the Holy Spirit's in us. All right? 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul says it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This mortal body will put on immortality, and we will be like Jesus with glorified bodies. There is no greater good than being like Jesus and being with Jesus forever and ever. And God is using every trial, every pain, and every hurt to make you into the image of his glorious Son. And we know that these present sufferings cannot compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. God takes those sufferings and he turns them into a future so glorious that we can't even imagine what it'll be like. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you work for our good, that you are good, and that you want what is the best for us. God, that you are great and you have the power to make it happen. And so God, someday you will fit us with bodies prepared to live with you for eternity. Lord, until that day, just make us more and more like Jesus. Use whatever you want to shape us and to mold us into what you want us to be. And Father, let us always remember that when you're working in our lives, it's always for our good, when we're going to be with you forever. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.